So we are looking at Daniel chapter 2. You'll find that on page 884 of your pew Bibles. And we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 23. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to his astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dreams and explain it, then you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what he asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Well, I wonder what you do when you are caught in a tough situation. Imagine you're a citizen of Kiev. Maybe you live in Ukraine on the border with Russia. There's an imminent threat of war. How would you deal with a situation like that? Who would you turn to? What would your fears be? What would you do with those? Let's bring it to a more personal level. Suppose you look on a mobile phone, maybe one of your children, maybe your spouse, and you see a text that when you read it, you know is going to profoundly change everything in the dynamics of the family, in the dynamics of your relationship with your spouse or with your children. What do you do when you're confronted with a dramatic and sudden turn like that? Often we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we don't know who to go to or who to speak to. Imagine the scenario that we've just read about of verses 5 and 6 of Daniel chapter 2. You're one of the king's counselors And here you're asked not just the interpretation of the king's dream, but to reveal the contents of the dream itself. Imagine I said to you, tell me the dream I had last night. Well, you'd laugh. You'd think, that's just ridiculous. It's impossible for me to tell you the dream I had last night, especially when I ate too much cheese. I haven't got a clue, you might say. Well, it was no laughing matter for these men. Here's what the king Nebuchadnezzar says to them. It's not any old king, probably the most powerful king in the world at the time. This is what I firmly decided. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. And if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. We've all faced tough situations, but none like this. Life and death hung in the balance, depending on their success or failure. What do you do? Well, let's just retrace our steps. Last week we began to look at this book of Daniel. We're at the end of the 6th century, beginning of 5th century BC. The nation of Israel has been split into two. The northern kingdom has gone off into exile some years ago. The southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is, they've been repeatedly warned by God that unless they repent and turn back to God, judgment will come upon them. They don't heed the warning. Judgment comes upon them in the form of the superpower Babylon, and they take them into exile. And Daniel, we read, along with others from the royal family of Judah, are taken captive, and they're taken into the king's inner circle, where they undergo a re-education boot camp for 3 years, assimilation into the culture and the language and the customs of Babylon. They're given new names, they're given new identities. But despite the massive pressure to conform, we found Daniel last week resolving to draw a line, to take a stand, to demonstrate his first loyalty was to his God and not to the authorities. We saw him doing it with great wisdom, we read. And behind it all, we saw God at work. He was the one who gave Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. He was the one who enabled Daniel to be shown favor by an official. He was the one who gave Daniel and his three friends knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. So chapter 2 opens with King Nebuchadnezzar troubled by a strange dream. It's causing him sleepless nights. Here's what he says in verse 2. He summons the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he dreamed. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. In this culture, dreams were considered important in giving direction for life, in speaking about what was going to happen in the future. As you read on in Daniel, we find that Daniel himself has such dreams, and he is equally troubled by them and what they indicate about the future to him. Now, in our world, dreams do not have the same significance, although, of course, in the 20th century, Jung and Freud put great emphasis on them as a doorway into our inner worlds, revealing the processes of our unconscious minds. At times, those repressed feelings and desires that we fantasize about. Well, in the ancient world, that was very different. Dreams were considered a window into the world of the gods. To dream was to have a communication from the gods. Archaeology of this period has produced numbers of dream manuals. Manuals that would have contained lists of dreams, and alongside those dreams were their interpretations. Not unlike, I guess, a complete Harry Potter book of charms and enchantments and curses and jinxes. Now, having possession of the manual meant that once you knew the dream, well, then you could explain it. And it took training. That was the training that Daniel underwent that we read about in chapter 1. Such at the end of chapter 1, we read in verse 17 that Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. It's like a trailer, an alert for what is coming next. So in chapter 2, the dream this time is not revealed by the king, and the astrologers are at a loss. Tell us, and we'll interpret it. But the king won't. Three times, they say, what you ask is impossible. And in exasperation,
They say in verse 10, there isn't a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men.
They cannot tell him the meaning of the dream, the meaning of life. That's beyond them. And that is because God alone can tell you the meaning of life. That's the big point of this first half of the chapter. God alone can tell you the meaning of life. And the back of the service sheet, there's a couple of points there which give us an outline. I don't know about you, but I like coffee. I have a son who's involved in roasting coffee, and he's trying to teach me to distinguish the different sort of notes that you can find in different coffees. This one tastes floral. This one has overtones of black currant. Do you get that lingering citrus taste afterwards? I think I'm drinking coffee. He's wanting to try and get me to talk knowledgeably about coffee and understand it and speak with knowledge about the key flavour. Well, think about the key flavour of Daniel chapter 2. Look at some of the verses.
See if you can identify them as I pick them out. Verse 11. No one can reveal it
to the king.
Or verse 19. The mystery was revealed
to Daniel
in a vision. Or verse 28. There is a God in heaven
who reveals mysteries.
Or then verse 37. Verse 47. You, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery.
The key flavour, if you like, is to convince Nebuchadnezzar and you and I, as we read, where we find life's meaning. God can reveal. He alone can tell you. In verse 9, Nebuchadnezzar wants the truth. He doesn't want to be duped. Maybe he feels these court astrologers are duping him, not telling him the truth. They're actually telling him falsehood. When it came to the crunch, the question of meaning and purpose, they had nothing to say. No one on earth, verse 10, not even the gods, small g, they remained silent. Now, we'd never give dreams such importance as hoping they'd tell us the meaning of life. We might look to the stars, we might look to our horoscope, we might look to scientific explanations to find meaning in life. Or we might say, as the philosopher John Gray says, life has no meaning. Is it a pointless question to ask? And yet, do we think and act that way in the way that we live? Why do we want to see people vaccinated, care about the NHS, the impact of COVID? Because we don't want to see people die. We want to see people saved. We don't feel life is insignificant. And we sense there is a meaning for us. Years ago, Madonna said this, "I'm on top of the world, I've got a golden globe, I'm pregnant. What more could I want? And yet the question I have is, why am I here? What am I doing?" Everyone's asking the question of Daniel 2. Whether we're healthy or ill with COVID, celebrities, you and I, whether we dream or not, we want to know life's meaning. To whom do we go? Well, the best place is to someone who knows. More than that, not just someone who knows, but who proves they know what they're talking about. It reminds me of the words that Simon Peter says to Jesus in response to whether he would continue following him. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It is to God that Daniel turns. But just before we get there, pick up the story in verse 12. The king is absolutely enraged by these so-called astrologers. And he goes through with his threat. He orders the execution of the wise men, and Daniel is included in that. Daniel hears of it, he intervenes, he speaks to the commander of the execution squad, verse 14, with wisdom and tact. We're learning that this is a hallmark of Daniel. Tell me the story. What led to this harsh decree? Presumably his persuasiveness was such that he was taken into the king to ask for time to interpret. He doesn't say what the others say. He doesn't say it's impossible. He doesn't get rattled by the king's unreasonable request because he knows what to do. He knows that God alone can tell you the meaning of life. And verse 18 is absolutely key here.
He urged them, that is his friends, to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon.
Daniel's first instinct when trouble comes in a crisis is not to panic, but to pray to the God of heaven. Not to depend on his own resources, not to consult family and friends, because he knows that he is the God who can reveal deep and hidden things, who knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him, as he says in his song of praise in verse 22. He is the God who speaks. He is not dumb and silent like the gods of the Babylonians. And also, he is the God who acts in mercy. That's the appeal of his prayer in verse 18. He urges them to plead for mercy. That is for God to act according to his nature, for he is rich in mercy. Daniel isn't depending on himself, on his abilities, his position, his worth. He's utterly dependent on the mercy of God. His life is in his hands. If he will just reveal to him the mystery of this dream. And in verse 19, the prayer is answered and the mystery is revealed. And before we see what it is, he praises God. For he is accessible. He is the revealing and active God. He's constantly acting and speaking to his people in the world. He does so because he is the God who loves relationship, who seeks relationship. We see this most clearly in Jesus, God's word made flesh. No more in dreams or through prophets, now in person. Here's how Hebrews puts it. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God alone can tell you the meaning of life. Yet how slow we are to go to him as Daniel did, to pray that God will give us understanding as we read his word, to reveal his way through the tough times we may be going. Maybe you're in one of those now. Have you prayed to the God of heaven, who in Christ we know as our Father? So often when I ask people, have you prayed? They say no, and I'm the same. I know how slow I am to do this. So let's learn from this. If he has the words of eternal life, if he gives wisdom, then let's ask him for that wisdom to know how to navigate life in the crisis. Wisdom that comes from heaven. We're going to pause here. I'm going to read the second half of the chapter. We're going to look more briefly at what it has. So we're going to pick it up at verse 24. And I'm going to read probably a bit of a speed, but it's such a good narrative, and it explains itself. Excuse me. Verse 24, page 884. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time, became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." And then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Here's the second point. God alone plans and controls history. God alone plans and controls history. I love the way the account unfolds from verse 26. "You able to tell me what I saw my dream?" And he says, "No, I'm not able to," just like the astrologers, "but there is a God in heaven who reveals it." He is putting God center stage. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen. So as he tells him, "You were lying there in your bed. You saw this terrifying picture, this massive colossus, dazzling in beauty, gold and chest and arms of silver, belly of bronze, legs of iron, feet of clay, picture of decreasing splendor from the sort of head and torso downwards, resting on these fragile feet of clay. For all its apparent strength, you might think it's going to be unstable, numbered in its days. Will it be able to stand on such flimsy foundations?" But actually, we'd be wrong, because instability isn't the cause of its downfall. We read verse 35 that this rock was cut out, but not by human hands, hurled at the statue, hitting its fragile feet, smashing the whole statue to pieces, so much it became like chaff, blown away by the wind, no trace remaining. That great, magnificent structure, pulverized and gone, while the rock that struck the statue becomes a huge mountain, filling the whole earth. Now imagine Nebuchadnezzar gripped by what Daniel's saying, nodding along, "Yeah, that was my dream, down to a T. Now, what does it mean, Daniel?" Or verse 37, "Your majesty, you are the king of kings. You are that head of gold." Wow. I mean, that would give you a big head, wouldn't it? "I'm that all-powerful, mighty figure, and from me there'll be this dynasty of kingdoms. albeit kingdoms that you'll notice decrease in their power and authority, eventually to be destroyed. But Daniel puts Nebuchadnezzar in his right place. He brings perspective in verse 37, where the power comes from, and it does not come from Nebuchadnezzar.
Verse 37, the God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air.
I don't know if you recognize there sort of overtones of Genesis chapter 1, where Adam was told to be fruitful, increase in number, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Just as Adam was called by God to rule, so was Nebuchadnezzar. He was God's appointed ruler. He was God's king, which of course had implications for Daniel. He should give allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar rather than plot to overthrow him. He should honor him, knowing that God had placed him on his throne. Which is what Daniel has said in his prayer.
Verse 21, if you remember, he sets up kings and deposes them.
Now, if you're a Christian, you will know New Testament passages that speak of God placing governments in the world and giving them his rule to exercise. We are called to submit to our governments because in so doing, we're honoring God who has placed them there. Now, of course, there may be times when a higher command from God maybe to the contrary to the command from an earthly ruler. And here we have no choice. We must obey God rather than men. We're going to see that come into operation in Daniel 3 and in Daniel 6. It's not just clear, though, that human rule is God-given from Daniel's interpretation. It's also clear that human rule can become idolatrous. This huge statue that shouted power and dominion and might and majesty. Maybe think of, I didn't go and look it up, but there's that huge statue, isn't there, in North Korea, of Kim Il-sung in, what's it called, Pyongyang, where you see the people gathering, gazing up at it, weeping as they look at their revered leader, worshipping him. Well, such human rule was pretending to replace God's rule, and therefore idolatrous, and would be thrown down by God. Kingdoms made by human hands, such as Nebuchadnezzar's. Various people have tried to interpret these subsequent kingdoms. Some would say they're the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire. They may be brilliant, but being human, they have feet of clay. They have not lasted. But there is one kingdom that has and will. For verse 44, it will never be destroyed. It would not be made with human hands, but divine hands, whose king would come from heaven to earth, who would call people into his kingdom to live under his rule forever. A kingdom where those far away from God would be brought near, where the foolish would become wise, where the weak and the despised and the lowly would find strength and comfort and welcome. Where the king would hold out his hands on the cross, inviting all to come to him and find forgiveness and life to the full. Where is this king today? Well, he is seated on his throne in the heavens. He is, as King Nebuchadnezzar declares in verse 47, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. I'm sure at the moment, President Putin thinks he is in control of Russia's history. Maybe Biden and NATO think they control the peace and security of Ukraine. What's going on is not unknown to the God in heaven. He rules over it. He deposes kings and raises up others. Kings will come and go, but his kingdom will never be destroyed. His King Jesus is on the throne. And the knowledge of this, to those who are trusting in Jesus, brings confidence and comfort. He knows the situations you're going through. They are not unknown to him. So we can have confidence when we hit tough times. This is not outside God's plan. Confidence that we can cry to him for mercy as Daniel did. confidence that if we ask, he hears us, and if we ask him for wisdom, he will give us wisdom. And it brings comfort that history has a goal. It is heading to that day when Jesus will return and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. I thought it'd be good to finish with this prayer from Daniel 2 that we've had printed on the service sheet, because it's a fitting note to finish on as Daniel's pattern of prayer and praise in response, as we've heard from God's word, that he alone controls history, that he is this King of Kings. Well, then it is right and fitting that we praise him. So I thought it'd be good to stand, because we're going to sing after this. And let's say these words, which are taken from Daniel 2 together, but I've added an additional line at the end, because this God that we speak of here in Daniel is our God, if we are trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is King of his kingdom. Let's say these words together. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Praise be to the name of our God forever and ever.